Thank you for tuning in to the ReLove Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you.
Heaven, we are so grateful that we can come before you because of what Jesus did for us. And he was born as a baby in a manger. And because of his birth, we can now say Emmanuel, God with us, God for us. Because he is with us and for us, who can be against us? And so it was because of your birth on this holiday season, we just so give you the praise and the glory and the honor. God, we thank you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, Christmas in my family has always been one of the big holidays. It's always been one of the big, if not the biggest holiday. And I think that is my father's fault, if I could put the blame on anyone, not to say that making Christmas a big holiday is a fault. But my father is one who really enjoys Christmas, and he really goes over the top for Christmas with trees and the decorations. And I can remember growing up as a child, we lived in Michigan, so it actually snowed on Christmas. And it was just my house was always decorated with real trees. He didn't get down with those fake trees. Don't I have a witness that anyone likes the real trees? Are y'all Cali, y'all fake tree people? No, okay. So he really liked appreciated the real trees. And with the real trees came the smell of pine, right? And the smell of the trees was beautiful. It also came with the needles. Anybody, you know, you had to vacuum up the needles every other day. You're vacuuming up the needles. And so Christmas was always a big day. And I'll never forget one particular Christmas. And I probably was 11, 12 years old, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, sometime in that time frame. And it just felt like on this particular Christmas, my parents, they went all out, like 100% over the top out with gifts and giving. And it was a big Christmas. I remember on that Christmas, I got a G.I. Joe battleship. I don't know if we have any G.I. Joe kid friends in here. I got this huge G.I. Joe battleship, and it came in a box that was probably about the size of, like, it was huge. It was a huge box, and you can imagine waking up on Christmas morning, and you go out, and you go downstairs, and you see this huge box, and you don't know what's in it, and you unwrap it, and there's this huge G.I. Joe battleship. And I remember I got, like, a starter jacket. Anyone remember starter jackets? Do I have anyone who's, like, and there are 30-ish, 40s who remember starter jackets. Okay, all right. I got the starter jacket, and I remember I got water guns. In fact, I was able to dig up, and I found a picture I want to show you just real quick. This is me. If you can see it there, this is me. I was probably 12 years old, Christmas at our house, and the tree there with the starter jacket. I got a Chicago Bulls hat. I remember that. And it was just a great time. Christmas was a time of festivities and gifts and giving. And my father and my mother, my mom's here today, actually, they really went all out. And it's hard for me as a father now to live up to what they did and the standard they set. But Christmas was just that time of the year where it was all about the big gifts. And it's interesting because that's generally what Christmas is about. It's about the gifts, right? That's why it makes this time so special. We enjoy giving. We enjoy receiving. We enjoy being able to share and to show love to other individuals. And what's interesting is that while my earthly biological father was big on gifts, as I'm sure some of you all may also had a family member or parents who were also big on gifts, our heavenly father is also huge on gifts. Do you realize that? That our heavenly father, like that's what he does, is he gives big gifts. In fact, all of us right now, we are, if you can just take a moment and if you can just inhale, can you inhale and exhale? That is a gift from God. The fact that you're alive and you're breathing, the fact that you woke up this morning, the fact that you have food in your refrigerators, all of these things are gifts. In fact, I believe it's James. James was one of the apostles, and he wrote one of the books in the Bible. James, in chapter 1, James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. That everything that you have experienced, every good gift, everything in your life, it is from God. Even your ability to work and to acquire wealth and to be successful, that also comes from God. Now, I know some of you all might be like, no, I don't know about that, Pastor, because I went to school and I studied and I passed those tests and I work hard and I don't know if that thing is from God. But no, Deuteronomy tells us that even our ability to produce wealth is also from God. And I think I have that, Keith, if you can put that one up there. Deuteronomy and chapter 8, it says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Another version says, it is he who gives you the ability to become successful. That all of these things that we have and experience in life are indeed gifts from God. And we should be grateful and thankful for the gifts that are under the tree of our life. And I know that some of you all might be sitting back and you might be saying, well, I don't know, you know, about the gifts that are under my tree, or I don't know about, you know, what God has given me. And you might look at other people and what their success or what they're doing, and you might feel within yourself, well, I wish I had some of what they have. But even still, not falling into that comparison trap, even still understanding that everything we have comes from God. In fact, I want you to get this. So just, can you just turn to the person next to you and say, everything you got and everything you got, think you got is really from God? Everything we have comes from God. These are what I call like little gifts under our tree. They're the air that we breathe and the food that we eat, Captain Peel, and the car that we drive and the clothes that we wear and our ability to produce wealth. These are what I call little gifts that God has given us. And these gifts that God has given us, these gifts are really there so that we can live and thrive on this earth together. And so that we can live our best life, that we can prosper and be in good health and be in wealth. Like, that's what God gives us. But there is another gift under our tree. And this gift that is under our tree of life is, I believe, the big gift. It's a gift that God has given us that isn't just about making sure that we can be successful down here, but it's also about making sure that we are successful in the next life. And this is the gift of his son. John chapter 3, and John was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He journeyed with Jesus. John was one of the disciples who Jesus was so close to. He was in his core three. It was Peter, James, and John. John was with him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. John was with him when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration. John was always with Jesus. In fact, John is one of the apostles who the Bible describes as the one that loved Jesus the most. He's called John the Beloved. And John is writing, and John is recounting the goodness of God and the story of God. And in John chapter 3, I'm sure you're familiar with this passage, John says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. He is the gift of life. And that is this gift here. This gift under the tree of our life. Jesus coming as a baby is a gift of hope. It is a gift that lets us know that this world is not all that we have to live for, but there is another world to come. And that if we accept this gift, that when we accept it, then we have the security of our salvation. That when if something happens in this world and we die or time expires, that when Christ comes again, and we do believe that Christ is coming again, where the sky will crack open and roll back like a scroll or open like a book, and Jesus will come, that we can look up and say, this is our Savior. We have waited for him. He has come to save us. This is the gift that God offers to all of us. No matter who you are, where you're from, how much money is or is not in your bank, what color your skin is, how tall or short or wide or skinny you might be, no matter what your descent is, if you have African descent or Hispanic descent or wherever you might from, Asian descent, no matter where you're from or continent or country, everyone has access to this beautiful gift. And if you accept this gift, you have hope that you will live again. If that makes sense, let me hear you say amen. The challenge that I'm wrestling with, though, is that this is not the only gift that we've been given that is under our tree. But there's, in fact, another gift that is under our tree. And this gift that is under our tree did not come from God. It looks very similar to the one that did come from God, but it did not come from God. In fact, this is the one gift under our tree that God did not give. But yet, this is the one gift that all of us have received, that all of us have opened, that all of us have put on, that all of us, no matter, again, where you're from or what your parents have done or what color or class or creed you might have come from, no matter how much money you have or don't have, all of us have opened this gift. And I even hesitate, Miss Jerry, to call it a gift because it's really not a gift. It's really like an inherited curse that has been passed down from one generation to the next. And that when you were born and you automatically received this gift as soon as you came out of your mother's womb. In fact, while you were in your mother's womb, this gift was weaving itself into the very fabric of who you are. It's something that happened many, many years ago. In fact, some believe it was some 6,000 plus years ago when this gift was first given to us. We record, someone records the essence of where this gift came from in Genesis in chapter 3. We see where this gift came from. And I just want to read it for you real quick. The Bible says that when the woman saw that the fruit was of the tree was good and for food and pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she did what? And she ate it. So God told them, don't eat of the tree. And if you don't eat of the tree, then you'll be good and you'll have hope and you'll have prosperity. But if you eat of the tree, God says that you will surely die. And so the woman bounced herself at the tree and she was deceived by the serpent and she ate the tree, she ate the fruit. She then also gave to her husband who was with her and he ate the fruit. And then the Bible says that the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. So the man and his wife heard. They heard the sound of the Lord God. Now, this wasn't the first time they heard the sound of God. They have heard the sound of God before. In fact, they had a very close, intimate relationship with God before, where God would often come down and spend time with them and connect with them, and they would connect and have fellowship together. So God coming down to them, visiting with them, really should not have been a big deal. But something had transpired. The eating of this fruit, something happened with inside of them that now the Bible says that when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the Bible says they hid from the Lord amongst the trees. And the Lord, finding this very interesting, says, call to the man. And he says, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. This gift that all of us have opened up and all of us have put on, this thing that we inherited that was baked into our DNA when we were being formed in our parents' womb, this thing right here is the gift of fear. And it's something that we've been talking about for the last few weeks, and it's something that all of us, in one way or another, have experienced. In fact, we only experience fear because we have been disconnected from God. And fear is something that projects into our future and says your future is uncertain and you don't know what's going to happen. And as a result, it something comes over us and we have this emotion that we experience called fear. And yet, I'm beginning to realize that the moment Adam and Eve ate that fruit and the moment they realized that they were afraid and they hid themselves from God, that fear has gripped our hearts and has dominated every single area of our life. Every single area of our life is gripped by fear. Fear of the unknown. What if I get cancer? What if I never get married? What if I lose my job? What if I never get a job? What if something happens and I can't pay my bills? What if my house gets foreclosed on or my kids get taken from me? What if my loved one dies in a car accident? What if I die in a car accident? What if I don't die in a car accident but I lose a limb in a car accident? What if something bad happens to me? What if my family who I love they separate from me and I fall out of grace with them? What if dominates our world?
What if I don't pass this class? If I don't pass this class, then I'm not going to be able to graduate on time and get good grades. If I don't graduate, then I'm not going to get a scholarship. If I don't get a scholarship, then I'm not going to be able to get into the Ivy League school. If I don't get into this school, then I'm not going to be able to become a doctor or a lawyer. If I don't become a doctor or a lawyer, then I'm not going to be, and I'm not going to be, and I'm not going to be. And fear dominates us. In fact, I believe that fear has this influence over not just our future, but fear has an influence over every component of our life. So even when we look at our past, because of fear, we look at our past and we have regret. How many of you all have any regrets about anything in your past? And if you don't put your hand up, you're lying. I mean, your life may have turned out pretty well right now. You might have that good life, good family, good kids. But I'm sure at some point in your past, you can look back and say, oh, that probably wasn't the wisest decision. I probably should not have done that, or I probably should not have gone there. And there is regret. I know I have some regrets about my past. Things I've done when we call it BC, before Christ. Things I've did. People I was with, places I've gone, decisions I made. In fact, I may have shared this story once before, and it's not a regret that carries much weight, but it's still a regret nonetheless. I never forget, I met this young lady one time, and the Lord, I told you all this. I met this young lady one time, and God told me, do not call her. Has God ever told you not to call someone? If he tells you not to call them, be very wise, do not call them. But I didn't listen. Paula, I said, nah, man, this chick, she, I'm calling her. So I was in high school, and this was before cell phones. Does anyone remember a time before cell phones? Do you remember that thing that used to be on the side of the road? You had to put quarters in it, right? Does anyone know what I'm talking about, Lauren? That was before? No, a little bit, you know. They're kind of antiques now. It's this thing called the pay phone. Do you all remember when long distance, you actually had to pay for long distance? It was like 10 cents or 15 cents per minute. I mean, can you believe it? Some of y'all millennials are like, what? You had to pay for long distance? Yeah, you had to pay for long distance calls. Does anyone remember, like, in your house where you actually had, like, two or three lines? Does anyone have two? So I was growing up, and I have three sisters, and I was the number three of the four of us. And my parents were like, Seth, I was probably 15, 16. And they're like, you know what? You know, you're old enough. You work. You have a job. You're going to get your own phone line, right? You're going to have your little girlfriends blowing up our line. So I got my own phone line, and they came and installed. I had my own phone, and it was, I'll never forget, God said, do not call this young lady. And I was like, no, I'm calling her. But the thing was that she was out of town, and that out-of-town calls cost money. And I called her, and she literally, I mean, listen, I love women, and I love sisters, and I love mothers, and I love the gift that God has given us through the ladies of the house of God. But she was a talker. Gabby, I mean, she would talk, and I would not even be able to get a word. I'd be like, but you know, I'm trying to get a word in, but no, I mean, from the moment I said hello, it was just, blah, 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 and she just talked and talked and talked and talked, and $700 later, God said, didn't I tell you not to call her? I mean, I've recovered since that time. But when I look back at when I was high school, there are some things like, man, I probably shouldn't have done that. Right? There's some friendships I formed, as I'm sure you can relate with me. There's some friends you hung out with that probably didn't have your best interests at heart, and you found yourself going places you probably shouldn't have gone, doing things, drinking things, smoking things, connecting with people you probably should not have been connected with. And the grace of God covers it, right? But nonetheless, what fear does is fear, as we look into our past, it reminds us of all of our foolishness, and we have regret. And then, because of this regret, the regret then is almost like a football being handed off from the past to the present. Regret produces this thing in us called shame. And shame says, I am not who I think I should be. And this is how we manage shame. Because shame manifests itself in each one of us a little bit differently. Shame says, for some of us, we then, because there is shame, we then try to control. We try to control. This is how it manifests. And so just take a moment and look in the mirror of your life and just ask yourself, is control the thing that really comes out of you? You're trying to control every situation and account for every detail and make sure that nothing is out of place in your life. Do you know anyone who is given to an abundance of control? They're not here. For some of us, it's control. For others of us, what happens is because of this shame, we withdraw. And when we withdraw from people, we withdraw from relationships, we withdraw from society, we withdraw into ourselves, and we don't want anyone in our life, maybe because something happened in the past and we were hurt, maybe we were abused, maybe we were molested, maybe we caught something through a sexual interaction with someone, and now because of where we've been and the effect that it has upon us now, we withdraw from any types of interactions or relationships with others. For others of us, it may not be withdrawal. For others of us, it may be anger. And so the shame manifests itself like we are angry, or for others, and this is one that you might not find, you might find a little bit odd, but for some of us, it's humor. You know that humor can often be used to cover the shame and the regret of our past. And so you might have some individuals who they make jokes out of everything because they don't want to face the reality of who they are, what they've done. And then for some others, it may not be humor. It may be sarcasm. Are there any overly sarcastic people in the house? And that this is our way of coping and covering and hiding. For others still, some of us become critical. We become critical of everyone around us. We become critical of every situation. And then lastly, I think the reality is that some of us, we fall into substance abuse. And all of these manifestations in our life are a result of the underlying current of fear pulsing through our veins as a result of what happened in Genesis in chapter 3. And because of this, what fear does in our present, it produces things, but then in our future, it leads to anxiety. Anxiety is like a software virus. Have a computer and sometimes, or a phone, and it just seems like your phone or your computer is not running as fast as it should? Has that ever happened to anyone? And you bang on it a little bit and you try to reset it, but you begin to realize that there's actually some virus that's on your computer that's actually slowing it down. What anxiety does is anxiety slows us down. It prevents us from stepping into the future. It prevents us from taking advantage of opportunities that present themselves to us. It prevents us from living bold, courageous lives because there is something wrong with the software in us that we approach each situation just a little bit anxiously. I don't know if I want to give this person my heart. I don't know if I want to trust this individual with this financial endeavor. I don't know if I want to do this. And we make slow decisions because there's a virus called anxiety. And this is the gift that we received when we were born, the gift of fear. But this gift did not come from God. And so right now, I want you again just to look at the mirror of your life. And if you can identify any area of your life where fear is present, understand that that area is not from God. That he does not give this gift. It is, in fact, the one gift he doesn't give. In fact, I love how Paul writes it. Paul, who's one of the apostles, he's writing a letter to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says it like this. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." That this gift, even though it looks identical, it did not come from God because he doesn't give us fear. But what God gives us is power and love and a sound mind. I love sound mind. What essentially Paul is saying is that God gives us the gift of a sound mind, which means that you ain't crazy. In fact, just turn to the person next to you and you're not all the way crazy. Just tell them you're not all the way crazy. You have a sound mind. In fact, Because this gift of fear has been woven into the fabric of our being. It's almost as if Christ knows that because we were born and we were born afraid. David says it like this, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. He's essentially saying that I was born into fear. Fear was birthed inside of me. Over 300 times throughout the Bible, God is trying to communicate to the church, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. God is trying to unweave and undo this gift from our lives. He's trying to remove it so that the Christians and believers, that we do not live lives of fear. Do not be afraid. Just say that to yourself. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Over 300 times. And yet what I'm seeing as I'm reading through scripture is that what the devil tries to do is every time God shows up presenting some awesome, beautiful gift to us, the devil tries to get us to misinterpret and misunderstand that gift and to view that gift through the lens of fear. In fact, this happened even with the gift of Jesus being born. You know, when you look at the Christmas narrative, Rachel, you realize that there are some major players in the narrative. There is the shepherds. You all remember the shepherds. We saw them, that the angels came to the shepherds. And then there's also the Mary, the one who's actually the mother giving birth. And then there was also Joseph, who was the father to be wed to Mary. There's some major players. And I just want to run through really quickly and just show you how fear, even when Jesus was being born, fear was present. Let's just run through it real quick and then we'll be done. Is that okay? For one person says okay. Everybody else? I mean, well, y'all rather just go back outside and pet the animals and eat cinnamon buns? I mean, okay, so just give me a minute and then we'll run through and we'll be done. So the first thing I want to show you in Matthew chapter 1. I love this. In verse 18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So she wasn't married. She was engaged. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Hold on. We were engaged, but then she becomes pregnant. Something happened. It's called the Immaculate Conception, where just automatically the Holy Spirit came upon her and she was found to be pregnant. And the Bible says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her, he was a good man. He's like, I'm not going to post this on social media. I'm not going to put you on blast. I'm not going to call you out, even though you're probably stepping out on me, right? You know, I'm a good man. I want to keep your dignity intact. He said, I don't want to expose her to public disgrace. And so he said, you know what? I'm just going to slide out this thing, right? I'm just going to slide up out of her DMs. I'm not doing this with her anymore. I'm just going to be ghost. I'm a ghoster. Y'all know what that is? Some of y'all know. You're like ghost, like the movie Ghost? No, not the movie Ghost. But you're going to become, okay, just leave that alone. So he's like, he was going to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the Bible says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Why would the angel tell Joseph not to be afraid? Because Joseph had every reason to be afraid. The woman I'm with is pregnant by someone other than me, because we ain't, not yet. I mean, we got close one time, but then I came to my senses and I stopped. Y'all acting like that ain't never happened to y'all. Come on now. Joseph at least stopped that thing. Come on now. He's like, I know it's not me. Joseph says, How do I handle this thing? I'm inclined just to put her aside. I don't want to do it because if I do it, people are going to look at me like I'm crazy. What would you have done if you were in Joseph's shoes? Fellas, what would you have done if your fiance came home to you one day and said that she was pregnant and if the thing in her was placed there by the Holy Ghost? What would you say to her? You'd be like, okay, and I was born yesterday. But the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, do not be afraid. And this is why he said, do not be afraid. He said, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Essentially, the angel is saying, what is happening in her is from me. What is going on in her is from me. Do not be afraid. You fast forward and you look at Mary. Mary was also a player in the text. And in Luke, in chapter 1, I think it is, the angel comes to Mary, and the angel went to her. Mary was pregnant, and the angel said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Here's the second time when it comes to the story of Jesus that the angels, that God is trying to communicate, "I'm about to do something great in your life. I don't want you to be afraid." And why, Mary, should you not be afraid? Because God's favor is on you. Do not be afraid. Mary had every reason to be afraid. And I can imagine that if one of us found ourselves in Mary's shoes, we would have probably took some drastic measures to make sure that that thing did not happen. And I don't know if they had the same measures back then that we have today of abortion, terminating the pregnancy. I'm sure that may have run possibly through her mind. But the angel came and said, "Do not be afraid." You know, I've done some things in my past as a result of fear. And as I read this text, I just say to myself, wow, what would have happened if I would have made a decision, not based off of fear, but if I would have made a decision based off of the confidence to know that even though this decision is less than ideal, God is still with me. Fear always leads us to abort the things of God. And I recognize that this is even a sensitive, highly sensitive topic, possibly for some of us in here who have had to journey down that road of an unexpected pregnancy, but fear, not just literal pregnancies, but fear always causes us to abort the plan of God, the destiny of God, the purposes of God in our life. Some of us have aborted relationships that should not have been aborted because we were afraid. Some of us have aborted dreams that should not have been aborted, but we did so because we were afraid. And the angel comes and says, "Mary, don't be afraid. Because what is in you is a result of God's favor." And then there's the last group, the shepherds. Now, the shepherds are like a dime a dozen, and the shepherds were really the class in society that was really looked down upon. They were just kind of like the blue collar. They just did whatever they had to do to make it happen, to make ends meet. There was really nothing special about the shepherds. But here, the angel comes in Luke again, in Luke chapter 1, and the angel comes to these shepherds, and the Bible says that, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds. So these shepherds are in awe, and they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Are you seeing this message, this theme here? That what God is trying to communicate is that anytime I'm trying to birth some hope and joy in your life, the devil will try to get you to misinterpret that thing as something you should be afraid of. But understand that the gift of God to the shepherds was, "Don't be afraid, because great joy is coming. Great joy is coming." And Jesus was born, and the gift of hope was birthed in our lives because of what happened that day. Because the shepherds did not abort the word of God, because Mary did not abort her destiny, because Joseph embraced the reality that he was facing, that Jesus was born that day, and because Jesus has been born, we have the hope of salvation. But just as Jesus was born literally in a manger, so Jesus also wants to be born in each one of your lives. He wants to be birthed in your heart. And just as there was fear, I can imagine with the disciples, with the shepherds and with Mary and with Joseph, so there is also fear in us. There may be some of you right now who are like, you know, I kind of associate with Christianity, and I, you know, I'm familiar with Christianity, but I would not say that Jesus is living in my heart. And one of your reservations from going all in with Christ might be because, well, what does it actually mean? And what will I have to give up? And what will I have to sacrifice? And there is a fear component. But understand that when Jesus is birthed in your heart, the same message that came to Joseph is the same message he tries to deliver you. Don't be afraid, because what is going on inside of you is from the Holy Ghost. And the same message to Mary is the same message he says to you. Don't be afraid, because God's favor is on you. And the same message to the shepherds is the same message to you when Christ is trying to be born at birth in your heart. God says, don't be afraid. Great joy is coming in your life. We accept Jesus as a swaddling baby in a manger, but we won't accept him as a savior in our lives. And Christ says, if I'm not in you, me being in the manger does you no good. Do not be afraid to accept me as your savior, because great joy is coming and my favor is on you. And this is the message of Christmas. I want you to get you this. This is the message of Christmas. We've made Christmas about physical gifts and about trees and lights and turkeys and food and all of those things, which are wonderful. But that's not the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is do not be afraid. That is the message of Christmas. Don't be afraid of the cancer. Don't be afraid of the divorce. Don't be afraid of failing out of school. Don't be afraid of the car accident. Don't be afraid of when he or she breaks up with you. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. In this life, all of us, we will go through some mess. But God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid even of things that you should naturally be afraid of, because Jesus has been born. And so this is what he does to our past. Rather than our past being filled with regret, our past is now pardoned. Your past is covered. That, yeah, you've made some mistakes, and I've made some mistakes, and I've sent some money God told me not to spend. I shouldn't have done it, but it's okay. He says, Seth, your past is pardoned. You've gone places and done some things, maybe even horrible things. But God says, your past is pardoned. Your past is forgiven. And because my past is pardoned, I don't have to live in shame, but now I can live in power. I can live bold and courageous and confident, knowing that the accuser of the brethren, this devil who tries to show me that I'm not good enough and smart enough and fast enough, that no, I am filled with the Holy Ghost and I have power today because Jesus was born. And because I have power today, my future isn't filled with anxiety. My future is filled with purpose. This is the message of Christmas. I wish we could give away, and maybe we should have given away little tokens of something, that keychains that says, don't be afraid, Merry Christmas. Don't be afraid, Merry Christmas. Don't be afraid, Merry Christmas. Because that is the message of Christmas. Christ has come, and when Christ came, new life was made possible. And so now we can step into our future with confidence and with hope, knowing that what God is doing in me is of the Holy Ghost, that God's favor is over me, and that great joy is coming. If you believe the word of God, let me just hear you say amen. And so now we have the privilege of inviting a father and a son
who themselves want to step into new life. And they themselves want to step into what God is doing in their world and accept Christ. And the way that God has chosen for us to step into his activity and to step into the divine is through this process called baptism. And if you're not familiar with what baptism is actually when you choose to say, you know what, I want to follow Christ with all of my heart, and you step into a body of water, a pool of water, and you go down into the water, and the water covers you, and that water covering you represents the grave. You go down into the water, and it's almost like I'm saying the old Seth is dying, and then the new Seth is being raised. And this new Seth isn't in my own strength and in my own power, but it is Christ being born in me. So that we can then say, like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Baptism isn't, when I got baptized, I thought like heaven was going to open. I'll hear the angels sing and I'll look up and there'll be a halo over my head. Like I thought that was going to happen when I got baptized when I was 19 years old. But that's not what happened. It's not something that happens on the outside of you. It's something that happens on the inside of you. And it's not even something that happens on the inside of you instantaneously. But it's Christ being formed in you every day, moment by moment. You are formed and shaped into the image of who God is. That is baptism. And so I'm honored to be able to baptize Richard and Amir, father and son. And I'm going to invite Ricky to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song or two. And I'm going to run into the back, and I'm going to change. And then we're going to baptize them. And then when I come out, I'm going to invite Richard and Amir's wife and mother and family and friends to come up on stage. And if you want to come up with them as well, you can. And we just want to celebrate what God is doing in their life. But at the same time, I also want to give an invitation that there might be someone here who says, you know, I want Christ in me. I don't want to just celebrate Christmas with Christ in the manger. I want Christ in me. And someone in here may feel compelled that you also want to get baptized. And I want to open the doors of the church even for you today. We have some extra clothes for you, and we'll make sure you have towels, and we'll make sure we have what you need. But if you feel on your heart that you desire to give your heart to God and you want to get baptized, the doors of the church are open. And you can come down and say, Pastor, I want to get baptized. And God's Son, Jesus the Christ, will be birthed in you. Father in heaven, I thank you for the life of Christ. I thank you for the birth of Christ. I thank you that Christ has come to give us new life so that we don't have to be slaves to fear, but that we can be saved in Christ by your grace and by your power. That we can set aside shame and control and withdraw and abuse and a critical spirit, and we can experience new life in Christ. Father, in this moment, there may be someone who is also contemplating accepting you and giving their heart to you in baptism. And if that is the case, God, I pray that the message that you sent to Mary and Joseph would also come to them. Do not be afraid, because what you're doing right now is God working in you. So speak to your people, oh God, and we'll give you glory. We thank you, Father. We love you. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.